Well, turn, if you will, to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, found on page 967 of your pew Bibles. Joel chapter 2, beginning this evening at verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." As I mentioned earlier, as we began this study of the prophecy of Joel, a prophecy that was given to the inhabitants, the people of Judah. God began at the very outset with bringing great calamity upon them for their sin. They, like their brothers and sisters to the north, had become attracted to the gods of the countries that surrounded them, the gods of their neighbors. Their allegiance had turned from the Word of God. They had pursued the things of the world. And we saw an example of the disciplining hand of God used upon Judah as he sent upon that land which was given to their forefathers as a foretaste of heaven, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of ease, a land of peace. For he had gone before them to drive out the occupants of that land. A testimony of his care and concern, a fulfillment of what he had promised he would give to their fathers as an inheritance. And yet, they sinned. And his disciplining hand brought upon them the devastating effect of that great army. Not an army of soldiers, not an army of heavy horse, but an army nonetheless that served its creator, that walked and that marched and maintained its place according to his command, in stark contrast to the disobedience of the occupants of Judah, of the people of God, of those who had turned against him in the pursuit of the pleasures of this world. And their devastation looked sure. They were staring death in the face, weren't they? As that great calamity brought about by those grasshoppers had left even the trees looking like dead limbs, like bones that had been bleached in the sun. So great was the devastation carried out by God. Not only had their livelihood been arrested, not only was their capability to find food to eat threatened, but we see that it even brought an end to their ability to fulfill the offerings which were required of God. For in the absence of grain and the absence of wine, how were they to offer those offerings? And how could they offer an offering that would be acceptable to God so long as they continued in that path of sin? They had in large measure become numb to their sins. They thought they could walk and do the things that God required and participate in those worldly endeavors. And it was because of that that God arrested their ability to offer those sacrifices, lest they would heap even further condemnation upon themselves for offering poor and wrong sacrifices. And if our story had ended there, oh, what a desperate situation they would have been in. What a hopeless situation. And yet God gives to them, through his servant Joel, that important reminder that our God is a God who hears those who repent. That our God will bend his ear to those who acknowledge their sin and cry out for his forgiveness. And they are encouraged to test him in this, to acknowledge their sin, not merely to write it down like a list of all the things that I have done wrong, but to forsake their sin as well, to give it up, and to return to the commands of God, to the instructions that he has so lovingly given that are our and are for our good. And so, God works upon the hearts of those in Judah. And they cry out to him for forgiveness. And tonight, we get to see the response of our God given to those who acknowledge their sin and cry out to him, who look to him as their help and their deliverer. and forsake sin. So we look at our passage this evening, and we'll be looking at three things. One, we'll see what is God's response to the penitent, as we find that in verses 18 to 20. Then we will see God's love exhibited as he lavishes it not only upon his children, but upon his creation. And lastly, we get a glimpse into God's plan, what is to come, or as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. As we get a glimpse into what God had planned for his people, in two spectacular and important events, the first being the sending of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that would accomplish the redemption of his people, that would renew their nature. And secondly, when his Son would come a second time in power and carry out that last and final judgment and deliver his chosen ones to be with him forevermore. So let's look at our passage this evening. We begin with God's response to the penitent. We get to see the heart of God demonstrated within this chapter of Joel. It's not an unusual thing for our God to show his heart. Sometimes we are dense and don't necessarily see it clearly. But here we see the love of God for his people. Stubborn and rebellious as they may have been, that when they have turned to him and cried out to him, we see that fatherly response of God toward his people. We see that in that first verse, verse 18, where we see God there becoming jealous for his land, and where their crying out to him has awakened within him his pity. We saw this at the time of God's people being held captive in Egypt when they cried out to him under the oppression of their captors, that God's heart was moved, that he heard their cries, and he acted. He brought forth from his people that one who would be a deliverer for them in Moses. He equipped him and gave to him the things that were necessary and needed that he might go forth and do the will of God and yield after many great manifestations of the power of God, the deliverance of his people from the most powerful nation on earth at that time, that they might know full well that though they found themselves captive in a land far away from their homeland, that they were not beyond the reach of God, that his arm is not short, nor is it powerless, but through those great acts carried out in Egypt, his people knew that there was nothing that could keep them away from him. There was no one that could thwart the plans of God. And we looked at that this morning, didn't we, as we looked in Revelation chapter 17. And we saw how even God uses those who are hostile to him, that he uses them to carry out his purposes, even when that means them turning upon their own, turning upon the things that they love. Well, here, after God's people in Judah cry out to him, his pity is once again expressed. And that one who had been disciplining them, That one who had been seeking to show them the foolishness of their sin, the unprofitability of their sin, and the consequence of their sin. Now is about to pour forth the abundance of his love and provision for them. He says, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied." If you have been spending the last several months eking out any kind of sustenance in a land that has been destroyed by those invading armies of grasshoppers, and you hear that God is about to once again turn on the produce of the land, and that tight ball in your stomach, that pain that you have felt for lack and for want is soon to be replaced with being satisfied. Do you think there would be no small measure of celebration at this word? This represented more than just having their stomachs filled. There was something else represented by God saying, "I will send you these things." And that he begins by sending them these particular things, the grain, the wine, and the oil. His first priority is that they would be able to resume right worship, that they would be able to accomplish that which he had commanded them to do in the right expression of worship to God, offering to them all the sacrifices that he and offerings that he requires. And if you've been without, if you have been so impoverished under the disciplining hand of God, this would have been most joyful news. Because their ability to worship God correctly wouldn't come by their own hand, but God was going to provide it. God has done this several times within his word. Remember that account of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son. And when he was asked by his son, "Father, you've forgotten something important. Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham's response was, "God will provide." And here we see it is God who provides that which is necessary for right worship, that which is necessary for right offerings. But more importantly, we know that God provided that most necessary sacrifice in his only begotten Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, all of these things serve as foreshadowing events to what God would have to do in order to solve our problem of sin, our being under the curse of sin, deserving of death and condemnation. There was no escape for us. There was nothing you and I could do by our own merit, by our own works. Even our worship was filthy and tainted by sin, unacceptable to a holy God. Except our God sent his Son, our Savior, to be that most perfect and necessary sacrifice, able to cover the sins of all who call upon his name. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, and even those sins that we are yet to commit as we continue to contend with and wrestle against those old patterns of sin in this life. And so we see a glimmer of that here within this portion of Joel's prophecy, when it is God Himself who sends these things and ensures their satisfaction. If you remember, one of the things that they cried out to God in acknowledgement of their sin is that their sin had caused the nations around them to mock God. Their sin, their failure to uphold that which God had so lovingly given to them, the commands that He had entrusted to them, had been dishonoring and had caused those nations around them, as they saw them destroyed under the disciplining hand of God, to mock their God. Where is their God? Where is that one they say that they worship, as they witness the devastation brought about by their sin? And yet we see that God will attend even to His name and His glory. That no longer will His people be a reproach to the nations. No longer will they be thought poorly of, but rather God will remedy this as well. And then He moves down into the expressions of His love. He begins in verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things." A land which once had known plenty, a land which had been fruitful and then been utterly devastated, here God reassures His creation that His anger will not burn forever and His discipline will not continue forever, but that abundance will return. And so we see the care of our Creator for all those things which He has created, from the land to even the beasts. Those animals, we see God's concern. And we know this from God's Word, where we see His Word even attest to His provision of even for the birds their nests, and supplies them their food, cares for them. And He tells us these things that we might also know. If He cares for the things that He has created, and for the animals and birds that He's created, how much more will He care for those who bear His image? Those who are the pinnacle of His creation, those who have sought His face, crying out to Him in their time of need. Brothers and sisters, if He cares for the birds, oh, does He care for you? Look at the great lengths that He has gone for you. Each one of us can think back to the sins of our past, how deserving we are of condemnation and death. For we know the things that we have done that were contrary to the commands of God. And we don't have to think back that far. And yet He would go so far as to send a Savior to provide a means of salvation. One, His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as they have cried out to Him, as they have gone from a period of mourning and remorse for their sin, God says, "Oh, how your countenance is about to change. Oh, you who are precious in my sight, be glad. As you face hardships in this life, trials, whether that be in your frame through illness or the pains of age, whether they be other confounding difficulties that you may face at home or at work, whether you are watching with alarm as you see the stock market continue to go down and wonder, will retirement ever come for me? God says, trust not in your 401k. I care for you. I will provide what you need. I have sent to you your deliverer in Christ. And so what have you to be sad about? What have you to be scared about? Brothers and sisters, his command to us is to be glad, to recognize what we have been given, who it is that has given it to us, and what it means today, and what it means for our eternity with him. Be glad, O children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication and poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. These would have been things that those in Judah would have been looking for as expressions that God's good pleasure was now upon them, that the pattern of his sending of the rains, and it was a very precise seasons that God gave his rains in that land. Early and late rains that came at those strategic and prime times in order to bring about their crops and to bring about great fruit. Well, here we see that we take our comfort in knowing that our God is sovereign over all that he has created, that it is he who sends the rains, and that he will supply what we need when we need them. Those of Judah had been staring at empty threshing floors and empty vats for an extended period of time in the midst of God's discipline. And so he pictures before them a picture of abundance, of surplus, of God lavishing upon them, blessing upon blessing. Your threshing floors shall be full of grain, and your vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years. I mean, again, this is an expression of the great things that God has in store for his people. That he will overwrite those memories. He will overwrite those hurts and that sense of need and that sense of remorse. We see a picture here of the healing hand of God upon his people as he would work upon them doing these things, restoring to them the years. It's as if they didn't even happen, that those things are put far behind them and that their focus is not upon those days of the past, but rather upon their present situation being restored to him, walking with him, and delighting in him once again. It is as if they have rediscovered their first love. And so everything else falls into the background as he has done this great thing. And then he brings us to the end. This glimpse, he now looks far ahead. He shares with them a glimpse of what is to come, a foreshadowing of what he had promised to Adam and Eve, a foreshadowing of what he had promised that David would have a king who occupies the throne forever. He gives them a glimpse into that one who had been promised, Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 26, or 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Again, a glimpse into what had long been promised and how it will be fulfilled and the transforming effect that it will have upon the people of God when His Son is pleased to send forth both He and the Father, the Spirit, to dwell within those who are His, to guide and direct and to help them to grow in their understanding and appreciation for His Word and to walk in His ways. And then he ends by looking way, way into the future to Christ coming again. Look there at verse 30 and 31 and 2. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. As we've been studying through the book of Revelation, this is the scene that has been before us, testifying to how it will come to pass, how it is that God will come and judge finally the living and the dead. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Judah had survived by God's mercy and grace. And brothers and sisters, this promise is for you as well, as we may face trials and difficulties, persecution, even hardships unto death in this life, of what is our place with Him. Those who are in Christ survive and dwell with Him forevermore. And so as we go forth from this place to face a new week this week, as we read the news, as we are troubled, as we see the problems that surround us, may we keep our gaze fixed upon Him and that which is our reality in Him, and go forth courageously to do His will in obedience to His command, in thankfulness for His good gift to us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. Lord, we thank You as we have been reminded of our tendencies in sin, that You, Lord, are a God who would welcome our coming before Your throne and repenting of sin. Lord, not a mere acknowledgement, as the world likes to acknowledge their sin, and then to claim it as characteristics of who they are and something for which they cannot be changed or led from. Lord, we know that our sins are things for which You delight to see us led away from, our lives transformed from, that instead of bearing the fruit of sin, as You would work within us Your sanctifying work, increasingly we would manifest the fruit of righteousness, a fruit that is bore through and by and in testimony to walking in Your ways as You have been pleased to lead us by Your word, guiding us by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that as if there are sins that are yet within our hearts that have not been confessed to you, Lord, that you would make us uneasy until we would come and confess these matters before you. And, O Lord, we pray that as we would confess our sin before you, that you would change our remorse to gladness, not in ourself and what we've done, but in what Christ has accomplished and secured for us. Lord, continue to perfect us. And Lord, as the world would look upon your church, she would see a bride that is growing more radiant day by day, year by year, as you are pleased to work within her. That the world would see consistency within those who are yours, such that, Lord, you would work within them to ask the question, in whom do you hope? In what does your peace reside? That you would open to us amazing opportunities to speak of Christ and what he has done, and what he can do. Build your church, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.